I'll try to get through this as quickly as I possibly can, and then we'll give Brother Smith. I don't want to crowd him or know him to feel crowded in his preaching time this morning. He'll be preaching this morning and tonight for us here in the church. All right? And so let's get right on into our Sunday school lesson. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. And we'll be in Psalm number 34 this morning. Psalm number 34. We're plowing right on through. We've been in the Psalms over a year now. And we're in chapter number 34. And I expect that the Lord tarries, we'll probably have at least another 3 more years in getting through these in our Sunday school time and preaching time. And it's been very rewarding for me. I really enjoy this book. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful book in the Bible. And we want to begin reading this morning in verse number 1. And we'll read down through verse number 10 and try to bring the thought that I feel like the Lord would have us to bring from there today. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces that were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Now, I won't get to verse 8. I don't think I've got a thought to develop on it this morning. But that is a wonderful statement. Taste the Lord and see that He is good. Fellas, some things that we enjoy of the Lord can only be enjoyed by experience. You can look at a big old chocolate milkshake or a big old banana split and say, boy, that thing really looks good. I mean, it's got a cherry on top covered with nuts. I mean, that thing really looks good. But you'll never know the taste until you put it in your mouth and experience it. And you may stand afar off and gaze upon the Lord, but until you experience Him in some areas of your life, you'll never be able to say, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. I tell you, I've not gotten all the taste I want, but I've tasted a few times, and it's delicious. I'll assure you that. The Lord is wonderful and delicious to the taste in our spiritual appetite. He said, O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall never want any good thing. Charles Spurgeon said, God may not ever give us all of our little whims and wishes, but He will give you the desires of your heart. How wonderful that is. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You this morning now for these few minutes. I pray You'll enlighten our hearts, our minds, and Lord, that You'll bless us today. Encourage us in Thy Word. Reprove us of our sin. Bless us as we've assembled together as the children of God. May Your name, as the psalmist said, be blessed and honored this morning. May we extol Thee from our soul and honor Thee today with our life. Save sinners. Get glory to Yourself. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to notice by way of introduction this morning, fellas, the title to the psalm that David gives us. It is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech or Achish, and who drove him away and he departed. The background for Psalm number 34 is found in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter number 21. It is in that chapter that David has fled from the palace. He has fled for his life because of the heavy persecution and the threatenings that was being breathed out by Saul, who was at that time king. Now, if you've read through that passage of Scripture, you'll know that David fled to Ahimelech, the priest that was in Nob. And when David got there, Ahimelech was just a little affrighted about David. He was had some fear in his heart because David had was there by himself, and he had been accustomed to seeing David with the mighty army of Saul behind him. But David convinced him that he was there on special business of the king, and that he had to steal away in the middle of the night and come on the special business or the urgency of King Saul. Now, while he was there, of course, David asked Ahimelech if he had any food. And he had no food there except the hallowed and the hot bread. That was sacred bread for the priest to eat. But David ate it anyhow. And I want to say right there that bread from God's oven ought to always be hallowed and hot. If you're a preacher, I'm simply saying that your preaching of the Word of God should always be consecrated and something new. I never like to go to a restaurant or go to the house and open up a loaf of bread and the edges are so hard you could knock a bull in the head with it. It's got mold growing around all over it, and try to eat it. Now, I'm telling you, God's people don't enjoy coming to church and nibbling on some old piece of cold bread, crusty, hot, and stale. God's people deserve warm loaves from God's oven. And gentlemen, God will give that to you out of this book if you desire that. I want to say that God's got a good piece of warm bread for you. Anytime you want to open the Bible and search the Scriptures, God is prepared to give you a piece of warm bread that will melt the coldest butter and be sweet to the taste of the saints of God. And then, you know, David asked him if he had any weapons or things there. And he said, yeah, he said, the sword of Goliath is here wrapped up in a napkin or a sheath or a linen cloth. And David said, oh, he said, give me that sword. He said, there's not another sword ever been made like the sword of Goliath. David knew that sword well because he had taken it from that giant and then cut the giant's head off with his own weapon. And fellas, hey, that ought to be a word to the wise to you and I. There is no giant in the devil's army that can overpower a child of God while we're walking in the armor of God, in the light of God's Word. We ought to be able to disarm that rascal, and with the very sword that he attempts to cut our head off, cut off his own stinking head and leave him wallowing by the roadside in his own blood. And David knew he was familiar with that sword. I mean, he had already used that sword. But he donned that sword, and then he departed from Nob, from Ahimelech, and went to Achish, heading says here, to Abimelech. And Abimelech is simply a title of the king, such as Pharaoh was a title to the king of Egypt. Achish was the man's name. And David ran to him to find safety. He was a fearful. David was a frightened man. I'll guarantee you that his heart was racing inside like that little hart that was panting after the water brooks. David was running for his own life. Brother, he was fleeing from Saul, who was hot on his heels. And when he got to Achish, David suddenly realized that he had wound up in the enemy's camp. Hey, Charles Spurgeon said, we better be careful when we're running from our enemy that we don't wind up in the enemy's camp. And that's exactly where he wound up. And when he realized what he had done, David fiend himself as a madman. He fiend himself as a madman, and he found he let spit run out on his beard. And Achish looked at him and said, "I don't have room in my army for a madman." He said, "Why, get this fella out of here!" And Achish drove David out from him. And immediately now, and I'm getting to my thought, if you'll just bear with me. Immediately after David flees from Achish, he finds safety in the cave of Adullam. If you've read 1 Samuel chapter number 22, you'll find that when David left there, he went to the cave of Adullam. And upon his arrival in that cave, David's house and his brethren came down to that cave where David was. And when they got there, it goes on to say that all those that were in distress, all those that were in debt, and all those that were discontented assembled themselves in that cave where David was, and he became a captain over them. I want to say it was there in that cave that with his friends and his comrades that David relates the story of his escape, and he bids them with united hearts and voices to extol the Lord even as David had. In other words, gentlemen, David in this psalm is doing his best to encourage those men that are assembled in that cave with him. And he does that by magnifying the Lord. He reminds them that God had saved him out of all his troubles. He said, "Hey, I was with Saul and God saved me and delivered me. I fled to Nob and Doeg was there and God saved me and delivered me. I fled to Achish and there again, being driven from him, God has brought me into the safety of this cave and has saved me. He's delivered me out, saved me out of all my troubles, and then he's delivered me out of all my fears. And because he has, David said, I will bless the Lord continually, and his praise shall always be upon my lips, and I will make my boast in the Lord." Are y'all with me now this morning? But by saying that, I want to say that this psalm is divided, gentlemen, into two sections or two divisions. Verses 1 through 10, we have a hymn. In verses 11 through 22, we have a sermon. Verses 1 through 10, David is singing about the Lord's deliverance. In verses 11 through 22, he is preaching to those men of his about the glory of God and how the Lord delivered him. So my thought this morning and next week on this particular psalm is a sermon and a song. A sermon and a song. I want to say to you, there's nothing like a sermon and a song to encourage the people of God. Fellas, we ought to be able to come to church. It doesn't matter, bless the Lord, how rough the week's been and how bad things are in life. If we've been regenerated by the power of God, we ought to be able to come to church. And by the way, my title is reverse of the psalm because it starts out with a song and then a sermon. But brother, it was by the song that David began to encourage the people of God. You know, it do you well to listen to the words of a song. Sometimes we come to church and just sing a song and give no thought to the words of it at all. In fact, most folks today are more interested in the beat than they are about the message that's in the song. But I tell them old songwriters that sang "Amazing Grace," "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," buddy. "Victory in Jesus." Oh yes, I'm telling you, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. "Let the earth hear his voice." I'm telling you, there were some words in those songs that ought to cause you and I today to rejoice every time they're sang in the house of God, because it ought to remind us that God has saved us out of all our troubles and has delivered us from all of our fears. See, fellas, there's nothing, boy, that does me any more good than coming to church and singing and preaching. And isn't it a marvelous thing here that those that came down with David had not been in any fear? It was David that had been delivered. And here we find him encouraging those that needed deliverance. Buddy, amen. Hey, that's the only way it can be. The only way you'll ever encourage anybody is to find deliverance first for yourself. That is to have victory in your own heart. Amen. And you'll be able to encourage somebody else that they too might have the same victory. Now I want to look at these verses, and I'll try to break this down. A sermon and a song. And it begins with David's song. Now notice, if you would please, it was first of all a psalm or a song of praise. David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, happy is he whose fingers are wedded to his harp. He who praises God for mercies shall never want a mercy for which to praise. He said, to bless the Lord is never unreasonable. If I understand what Spurgeon is saying, gentlemen, God, David here, is blessing and praising the Lord because God has showed David mercy. And Spurgeon says, if God's ever showed you mercy, and you'll learn to praise God for that mercy, that you'll never be in want of God's mercy, because praise is the ingenious mother of future mercies from God. It may be why some of you men can never have victory, bless your heart, is because you've never praised your way out of a pit. I'm telling you, there's nothing like getting in a pit and just praising God for His goodness to you, and then watching God elevate you out of that pit. Set your feet on a solid rock. Establish your going. Put a song in your mouth. Even praise unto your God for what He's done. I want to say praise is never unreasonable. Never. Never unreasonable, gentlemen, to praise God. Somebody said, well, I just don't have anything to praise Him about today. I'll extend an invitation and you can get born again right now. That'll settle that. That'll settle that. I mean, you'll have something to praise Him about. Amen. David was delivered. Gentlemen, salvation, to be saved, simply means to be delivered. Yes. And the reason we're not praising God today, most Baptists I know have never been delivered from anything. Yes. They made a profession of faith back here some time ago, but they've never let God work in their life enough to deliver them from anything. Hey, to be delivered, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10, Paul talked about how that he was delivered from so great a death, how that he is being delivered from so great a death, and he said, in whom I trust, he shall yet deliver me from so great a death. Buddy, I tell you, deliverance is threefold, past, present, and future. And if you write, hey, in my book, that means that God is always delivering His people. That's right. Now, notice something about this praise of David's. Notice something about this song of praise. Number one, it was daily. He said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That was daily, gentlemen. Continual. And daily of praising God. And then secondly, not only was the praise daily, but his praise was displayed. Somebody said, what do you mean displayed? I mean it was not concealed. If you'll notice in verse number 2, he said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Do you know what that word boast means? I looked this up in the Strong's and in the good old Webster's 1828, just so I wouldn't make a mistake. And it means to make an ostentatious display. And David said, I am going to get right arrogant and proud about what God has done for me. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, he's boasting in himself. No, gentlemen, he is boasting in God. Somebody said, David is proud and arrogant to get up and brag about what God's done in his life. Oh, no, because he's not bragging what David done in his life. He's bragging about what God done for David in his life. That's right. I'm going to tell you, if God's done something for you, display it every now and then. Amen. Put her on show, son. Set her on the big screen. Call a crowd. Admission free of charge. Amen. In fact, now, don't know, everybody was, most of you was here on Tuesday night when I preached on rejoicing in the Lord from Psalm number 33. And I mentioned the word praise. That word boast there means the same thing as the word praise does. It means to rant and rave. It means to rave and just to show out and to show. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm not going to do that. I'm simply telling you that David was so elated about being delivered by the grace of God that he would show out in the presence of others and put his praise on display that others may see it as well. That's right. Now, notice this now. We're about to get somewhere, I think. Not only was his song a song of praise, but his song was personal. Personal. He did not say, gentlemen, that somebody else is going to praise God. See, that's the way Baptists are. I'll sit there and wait somebody else to do it. I'll sit in church and let somebody else get excited so something will take place in the church house today. David said, I will praise the Lord. I will. I will. David said, I'm just going to will it and do it. I will. Somebody said, well, I just ain't got that kind of a will. Well, you got a will to get up and go to work in the morning. You got a will to feed your face about 12:30, 1 o'clock this afternoon. What about your will in praise God? You got a will to eat Whopper burgers and all that mess and visit the state. Well, hey, you got a will to make your car payment, go home, turn on your air conditioning. I mean, what about? Somebody said, I ain't got a will. David said, I will. Praise the Lord, gentlemen. That's personal. Now, David said, I'm not going to let somebody else do it. Amen. Gentlemen, did you know that Jesus said in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, when that bunch of Pharisees told his disciples, they said, hey, he said, tell your disciples to hold their peace. He said, I tell you, if they held their peace, the very rocks would cry out. I'm not about to let a rock do my praising for me. I'm not going to let a rock do my shouting for me. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And with all that is within me, I want to bless His holy name. I'm not going to let a rock praise God in my place. Well, that would, pardon the expression, be dumber than a box of rocks. To let a rock do what God's called me to do. Has a rock ever been redeemed? Can a rock give God praise? Can a rock extol the Lord? No. But God said, I'm going to have praise in the earth. And if my saints won't praise me, the rocks will cry out and do it. Now, it's personal. He is resolved and fixed, gentlemen. I mean, you got to understand, David was a man fleeing for his life. I mean, his heart was filled with fear and anxiety. He wondered about his future. What does my future hold for me? Here is a man that is married to the king's daughter, gentlemen. And yet he is concerned about his future. But his future does not hinder him from praising his God. No, sir. He is resolved and fixed. He said, I will. Notice this now. He is personally and for himself determined. He said, let others do as they may. And by the way, this is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, let others do as they may. And I've just about reached that point with Island Ford Baptist Church. Let you do, gentlemen, as you may. Spurgeon said, David is intelligent in the head and inflamed in the heart. He knows to whom praise is due. And for what it is due, and for what it is due, and for what it is due from. And because he has got that spiritual intellect here, and his heart is inflamed with the love of God here, that he has fixed and resolved in his heart that I will praise the Lord. It does not matter how you conduct yourself. As for me and my house, we're going to praise God for his mercies that's been bestowed upon me. I've just about come to that conclusion. I'm going to act like a fool every chance I get for God. And I am not about to let a bunch of old soggy wet blankets put out my flame that is a burning in my heart. Gentlemen, my heart is a flame. My soul is a fire. The love of God has melted the ice of my soul and broken
the rock of my spirit and allowed the glorious sunshine of the providence of God to shine through unto me. He brought me out of death and gave me life. And He brought me out of darkness and He gave me light. He brought me out of sorrow and He gave me joy. Oh yes, He brought me out of the depths and planted my feet in the heights. I pray I walk the narrow way. I be elevated to higher ground. I will rejoice in the Lord, for His mercies are renewed every day.
That's right. Hallelujah. I know whom I'm praising. It ain't skinhead Jordan. It ain't faggot Rodman. And I know for what and for when I'm appraising Him. I took old Brother Smith with us at hall reunion yesterday. We left there and headed out 56 out toward leaving Scottsburg. And when we went by Grace Baptist Church, I think now it's the First Second Baptist Church or something like that. And we drove by it and I looked and I said, Brother Smith, right there is where the Holy Ghost first enlightened me. I won't get in none of y'all's heads now. But he said, enlightened or saved? I say, well, we'll just call it being enlightened. You can call it whatever you want to be. But that's where the Holy Ghost first worked in my heart. Yes, to bring me to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I'm telling you, when I drove by that little building, I had to contain myself and control myself. I wanted to park along the side of the road, run about 5 laps around it, and praise the Lamb of God for that Sunday morning about 10 minutes past the hour of 12 o'clock when I was lost in depravity, dead in sins. I'm talking about twice dead, nearly plucked up by the roof. But the Holy Ghost of God came by, gentlemen, to where I was, spoke sweet peace to my soul, and brought me out, applied the blood to my soul. Hallelujah to God. Cleanse me of all my sins. Put a song in my heart. Woo! Somebody said, I ain't appraising Him. I will. David looked at that crowd that was in distress, in debt, and discontented, and he said, brethren, he said, cheer up, there's a better day a coming. Saul might be in rule now. Saul might be on the throne now. But he said, there's one coming by the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to God. When He'll rule this crowd with a rod of iron. Hallelujah! Let the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing. Let him cry, we'll break his cords asunder. No, they won't, gentlemen. He'll bind them in cords and cast them into outer darkness. And then the righteous shall shine before God in that holy day. Amen. And by the way now, the exhortation of this verse is no mere tongue bragging. I'm sick of tongue braggers. Just bragging with the tongue. Ain't a bit of spirit in it. Brother Smith said something yesterday, day before yesterday, about a meeting that we was in one time. Said a fellow got up preaching, everybody was carrying on. He said there wasn't an ounce of spirit in it. Now say amen, not an ounce. Not an ounce of God, not an ounce of spirit. Oh, tongue wagging. Gentlemen, I cry as loud as I can against the television, against Hollywood, against the Wildcats, against short hair on women, long hair on men, women in breeches, immodest apparel. I cry as loud as I can cry about all that stuff, but I've been in some camp meetings that you can preach that, and they'll tear the building down and run their head through a wall. But you get up and brag about the grace of God.
and preach about the goodness of God and the mercies of God that lifts a sinner and cleanses his soul. And they sit there like a box of dung rocks, like a knot on a log. And I tell you why, because they've been no further with God than pants on women and long hair on men and television. That stuff's all right, but I'm telling you, I've done exceeded long hair on a man. Hallelujah to God. I've been around the throne of the grace of God. I've been to Calvary, gentlemen. I've been to Calvary. Oh, I've got something worth praising Him about.
You can put a dress on a woman, you can still fry in hell. You can get a man out of Hollywood and he'll still fry in hell. Get a ball player off the ball court and he's still fry in hell. But if you get one to Calvary, oh yes, David said, I've been to Calvary. Then that's where the praise comes in. Been to Calvary. It wasn't tongue bragging. David said, my soul shall make her boast. The heart. Then we've got something. I don't know how long they're going to be back there, but I'll cut when they come out, okay? Not only was it a song of praise, and the song was personal, but I want you to notice that this song was perfuming. Somebody said, what do you mean perfuming? Look at verse 2 and 3. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Notice now, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Then David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's talking about somebody else there. And let us exalt His name together. Yes. Gentlemen, hey, the lovely scent of praise fills the air and provides an aroma that will influence others around us. I walked in a while back, and Brother Smith was here, and I walked up to him, and I used a little cologne. I don't think there's anything wrong with a man trying to kill body odor. You can smell like a goat if you want to. I want to smell halfway decent. I walked up to Brother Smith, and I said, what does that smell like on me, Brother Smith? And he said, I believe that's the old curve. You remember that? Oh, it wasn't curve, but he smelt it. It's Fahrenheit, same thing I got on right now. But he smelt it, and the scent was good. Gentlemen, you'll never convince me that people would not rather enjoy the smell of roses or the smell of apple blossoms or the smell of the cherry blossoms up where Brother Smith is going to than they would to ram their nose in a dung pile and go around all day a sniffing dung. John, why don't you stick your nose in the perfume of God's praise and take a deep breath, gentlemen. I tell you, praise is perfuming. Somebody else might smell it. Hallelujah to God if you'll let them. Amen. Hallelujah. Take a deep breath. They was out there at the house working Friday. And some water got under there around the foundation where they'd had a hole dug out back and let it run in a line. And son, I'm telling you, it stunk unto God. I mean, it stunk to the heavens. Smelt like a sewer ditch. Laid in there and old rotted leaves and stuff had rotted with it. Said, man, Brother Smith and his wife went out there yesterday. They said, my God, said, you got a cow around here? Smelt like a cow field. Huh? Nobody wants that. Hey, you know what a cow field and dung pile is, fellas? Well, bless me if you can. Oh, gentlemen! David said, I'm going to bless the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my lips. And then he turned around and looked at that crowd and said, oh, let us magnify the Lord together. David said, why must I be the only one exalting the blessed name and adoring the darling Son of God? Why won't you join in with me and get in on the praise yourself? Hallelujah. Notice what the bearded prophet says. He said, the confident expression of tried believers are a rich solace to their brethren of less experience. You see, old David had been tried, gentlemen. He had experienced God delivering him. He had experienced God's mercy. And therefore, those that were in distress and in debt, and those that were discontented, when they got into that cave, old David said, "Hey, gentlemen, here's what God has done for me." Yeah. And them fellas sat just like some of y'all are. Sat there and looked at David and said, "I wonder what he's carrying on about." Yeah. Old David had experienced it. Yeah. Old David had experienced it. Yeah. Hallelujah to God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Me and Brother Steve and Brother Steve went out to the catfish place the other day. Son, we left there. One of them said, "Praise God. Wasn't that good? They'd have never experienced it, gentlemen, had they not went to the catfish house and sat down and got a hold of one of them big fillets." Woo! Hallelujah to God. Them old hush pups. Woo! The baked tater with melted butter running all over it. I'm telling you, when we left there, them fellas said, "My God, that fish was good." David said when he got in that cave and turned on that crowd, said, "My God, my Lord is good. Taste of Him and see how good He is." My poor old cousin yesterday said, "I tell you, I told my pastor, I said, Kevin, I said, don't give up now, Kevin." He said, "I've heard you preach." He said, "You rank right up there with the best." He said, "Why?" He said, "Billy Graham and Shuler ain't got nothing on you." I said, "Yeah, he's a go-getter." Now, gentlemen, we ain't done yet. Hey, David's song was a song of praise. It was personal. It was perfuming. But it was prostrating. Now somebody said, "Brother Hall, what do you mean prostrating?" Look at verses 2 and 3. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." And then he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." In other words, if you're humble of spirit, why don't you magnify the Lord with me? You see, praise, gentlemen, is prostrating. I mean, praise recognizes the grandness and the glory of God and the absolute worthlessness and the nothingness of man. That is what makes praise. And I'm telling you, the reason most men cannot praise God is they've never seen their worthlessness. Oh, I am somebody. Yeah, buddy, we are. We are a heap of dirt made into wet clay, breathed into and made alive. And clay we were, and clay we'll go back to. We are nothing but little old finite beings that if God hadn't have showed mercy, we'd all be tippy-toeing today through the flames of hell, wondering how in God's name we got there. I've never seen so much praise or pride and arrogance as there is in the church house today. Yes, sir. Women strut up on the platform to say, go to a camp meeting and about every preacher's got on a $500 heart shaft and remarks. And the woman's wearing designer clothes from Liz Claiborne. It costs $400 or $500 for a blouse. And that's all the money they spent. They spent 5 months' paycheck on one outfit of clothes to strut at the camp meeting. Are you hearing what I'm saying? John, I'm telling you, I am fed up with the pride of the hearts of men. That's right. That have gotten an idea that they are really hot stuff, son. Now, I'm telling you, you can see it. I'm telling you, you can even see it more in lost people. They strut their sin and promenade their sin and boast of their sin and brag of their sin. I tell you, buddy, it's time that God's people, hey, by the way, that's what gives praise. It's occasion. It's when we recognize we're lowly and He is exalted. Now here's what man said. He said, "No praise can excel that which lays us prostrate under the sense of our nothingness while divine grace, like some topless Alp, raises before our eyes and sinks us lower and lower in holy awe. I'm telling you, gentlemen, the first time God ever filled me with the Holy Ghost, Greer Baptist Camp Meeting, 1983, I'm going to tell you what it took to get me filled. It took me getting empty. And for me to get empty, I had to get rid of all of I and self and me and bury my nose to the depths in the shavings of that tabernacle. And when I'd got as low as I could get, God said, that's how low your soul's going to have to get before I could ever fill it. You're going to have to humble yourself, buddy, before I'll ever feel you. And I tell you, an unfilled man or a woman cannot praise God, because praise is the overflowing of the Spirit of God that lives in us. Somebody said, well, what is that? Are you listening now? Praise, if you please, is God dwelling in us and our bodies being yielded to Him. And God praising Himself through us. If you think you've got anything in you to praise God about, you ain't. That old sinful flesh of yours is just as depraved and as sinful, yes, blessed God, as it's ever been.
Right. Yes.
But that new man in there, buddy. Somebody said, what is that new man? I'm glad you asked. It's Christ in me. The hope of glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen. That's right. Who can make God great but those who feel themselves to be little? Come on in, Brother Billy. You need a little of this too, son. You ain't going to disturb me. Some way you got the Holy Ghost here today. Hallelujah. It's prostrating, gentlemen. Notice that David's song, and I'm trying to get through so we can get into the preaching hour. David's song was not only, was it praise, a song of praise and personal and perfuming and prostrating, but it was prayerful. You'll never praise God, gentlemen, without prayer. I want to run it by you again. You'll never praise God apart from prayer in the Holy Ghost. Notice what David said in verses 4 through 6. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. Said they looked upon Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. That is prayer, gentlemen. That is prayer. And notice in David's prayer, first of all, in verse number 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. I sought Him, and He heard me. Now, here's what William Grinnell said, gentlemen. I want you to get this. Man, I like this. I eat this up when I read it. William Grinnell said, God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from Him. If you restrain prayer, it is no wonder that the mercy promised is restrained from you. And then he said, meditation is like a lawyer studying the case in order to his pleading at the bar. In other words, a lawyer, before he pleads at the bar of the judge or before he stands in front of that jury, will sit in the solitude of his office and will meditate on what he's going to say before he gets there. Now, I'm telling you, friend, before you ever attempt to get to the throne of grace, you better sit down and mull over and meditate upon and chew your little cud about what you're going to say before you ever get there. Because you'll say something foolish and stupid and ignorant if you don't. That's right. You better think about what you're praying for before you pray for it. I'll never forget, son, when I was with Brother Nolan's, me and a guy named Bill Stotts, he's still there, and he's one of the best friends I got in the world, one of Brother Nolan's deacons. And me and old Bill used to like him, we'd say, pour it on us, Lord, we can take it. We'd get down and pray and say, pour it on us, Lord, we're tough. I'm going to tell you something. He poured it on. I found out I wasn't quite as tough as I thought I was, gentlemen. Somebody said, I want patience. I can tell you how to get them. Pray for tribulation. You'll get patience right fast. And that's the only way you'll get it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hey, he goes on to say, when therefore thou hast viewed the promise and affected thy heart with the riches of it, then fly thee to the throne of grace and spread it before the Lord. Gentlemen, hey, that's when you can praise God. Buddy, when you have meditated and thought upon any condition or situation in your life, and then God's promise in that book has affected your heart, and your heart, like David, becomes inflamed with the fire of God's love, and your soul is on fire with the love of God's Word and the love of the Lord, then you can fly to the throne and spread her out like Hezekiah did. Just spread her out before God and say, "There it is." And I'm telling you, if God don't give you mercy, God's not God. There is no reason, no excuse for a child of God to go without the mercies of God. They're available, gentlemen. They are available. Hey. Now notice in this prayer, in verse number 4, David said he was saved out of trouble. But in verse 6, he talked about being delivered from all of his fears. Oh, gentlemen, everybody look right up here and get a hold of what I'm getting ready to tell you. To have delivered me from all of my troubles was a great favor. But a far greater to deliver me from all my fears. Gentlemen, just think on that a minute. It's one thing to be delivered when you're in trouble. David said, when I was in trouble there, fleeing from Saul, and when I fled from Ahimelech down to Achish, to Abimelech, when I fled to him and seen myself as a wild man, as a maniac, as a lunatic, he said, God delivered me from my trouble. I was in trouble, but God delivered me. But he said, you know what? He said he went one step further than that and said he delivered me from all my fears. What are you afraid of today? I'm going to tell you something. One of my greatest fears used to be being run off from this church and no place to go. Being deprived of an income and having no place to go and not knowing where that income was coming from. But I'm going to tell you, gentlemen, I have long overcome that. Because I have seen God deliver me from my troubles. He's delivered me also from my fears. Now get a hold of this as I say this. He said, for where that would have freed me from present evil, that is the troubles, frees you from present evil. So delivering you from fears secures you from evil to come. Delivering you from your troubles not only gives you the ability to enjoy tranquility, but it gives you security for the future. You don't have to fear the future if you've been delivered from your fears, gentlemen. And that is a privilege only comes to the godly. And I'll close with this. David's song was a protective song. He said in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that hear and fear him and delivereth them. Just like in 2 Kings chapter number 6, when Elisha's servant come running in that morning and said, alas, master, how do we do? He said, behold, the king of Assyria is all around us. And old Elisha said, Lord, open this young man's eyes and let him see that they that be for us are more than they be against us. And God opened that young man's eyes, and behold, chariots of fire on the mountains round about. Now notice this. It didn't say round about the city at Dothan. It said chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, God's protection, gentlemen, is personal. He don't protect the heathen out there. Although he was in Dothan, and the chariots of fire was round about on the mountaintop. That servant, that word of God said, behold, the chariots of fire round about Elisha. Didn't even say anything about him being around the servant. I believe Elisha had learned to give God the praise. Gentlemen, praise is protective. It will ensure you of future mercies from God.